Kings chapter number 16. We'll be in 1 Kings 16 and 1 Kings 17. I have been strengthened by the music tonight, and it's been a great music service already. And I don't know about you, but I need music, good godly music in my life. If you don't have good godly music in your life, get good godly music in your life. And anything you heard tonight, it's been godly, it's been good, it's been Christ honoring, it's been God magnifying, and it's touched my heart and helped my heart. Makes it easier to preach when you get to have a good song service, and when you're able to magnify the Lord. So hopefully it's good preaching this evening, amen. And we're looking forward to opening the Word of God, and I trust that it'll be a help to you. I just need to make one quick announcement because of our blizzard this morning. We're going to go ahead and close the school tomorrow, okay? So Grace Christian School, we're not going to have any school tomorrow. Just wanted to let you know that. And for the rest of you that don't know, we're already closed tomorrow, okay? Amen. And but I thought that was necessary since that's our one snow day of this decade, or I guess the year. I do want to extend my appreciation to our nursery workers, Miss Whitney, wherever you are. That was a beautiful song, and that nursery you got going on over there is a beautiful thing. I don't know where we'd be without it. I know I'd be going crazy, and I'm glad we don't have to pay for that, okay? But I will be upping my tithe this year on purpose so that we can afford that place over there. But no, I really do appreciate the lack of sound in here during the preaching. Amen. And 1 Kings chapter number 16, stand for the reading of God's Word. I'd like to actually start in verse 17. We'll back up to verses 28 through 34 here shortly. I think I'll just read one verse, and we'll just start in verse 1 and see what happens. Here we go, chapter 17, verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I want to take you back to verse number 1. In the middle of that verse, right after he says unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." I want to preach a message, I think, entitled, I think this is the title is what I mean by that, I am preaching, but the title is this: Before Whom I Stand. Before Whom I Stand. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the wonderful opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, I am really wholly dependent on you this evening, Lord, which is where it should be. And I just pray that, Lord, you would take the words that are needed tonight and use them. Lord, you know better than I do what needs to be said. You know better than I do. And even your Christians in here, your children in here, you know better than us what we need tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach what is needed. Lord, I pray that you'd help the Holy or that you would help Christians in here to submit and surrender to what the Holy Spirit leads in their life. Lord, if it is encouragement, I pray we'd be encouraged tonight. Lord, if it is a challenge, I pray we'd be challenged. Lord, I pray if it's conviction that is needed, that's exactly what we get tonight. Lord, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that we need, Lord, I pray we get that this evening. We sure do love you. We thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And there at the in verse number 1, it says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I do think it's important that we really start out with this idea, is that no matter where we are, we stand before the Lord, right? The Bible says that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. As Christians, we must understand, first of all, it's not the first point, it's the first point of the introduction, okay? But the first thing that we must understand is just that, that God is present everywhere. I think as Christians, sometimes we fail to remember that. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, I believe it's verse number 3, in the midst of talking about the tongue and talking about the mouth, the Lord reminds us that he is everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. And that's a very encouraging thing. That means God sees my good even when I feel like man does not. God knows what I'm doing. I know I'm getting rewards in heaven one day. It's very encouraging. It's also very challenging, isn't it? Because the Bible says also God beholds the evil. And that's very motivating for me not to do the evil, because I understand the presence of the Lord is present. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things today that Elijah went through. I'm going to start back actually in chapter 16, verse number 28. And we're going to talk a little bit about this man by the name of Ahab, if we could. And then we'll get a little bit into Elijah and what the Lord is doing in Elijah's life. But let's study verse 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Samaria, by the way, is now the capital. You'll find that in the previous chapter, or this chapter actually. And Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. We're going to get into these verses 30 through 34 in a moment. I want to title this point, if I could, Ahab's Horrific Leadership. Ahab's Horrific Leadership. If you studied Ahab at all, you know that he wasn't a great king. I want to explain just a few things from this passage that we see about Ahab. First of all, verse 30 says this, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Interesting, this is the same description that his father Omri has about all the other kings that were before him. But now he takes that qualifier away from him. If you'll skip down to verse number 33, it says, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab," watch this, "did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." What a description of this man, Ahab. Ahab's not only the one who's done more evil than any other king up to this point, but he's also the one that has provoked God to anger more than any one of these kings. In fact, the idea even of provoked is a purposeful action. I want to get somebody mad, so I'm going to do something that gets them mad. In fact, he knew exactly the commands of God. He knew what God had said, and he knew what God had commanded. Yet he made the decision to oppose God's commandments and do exactly the opposite. And he provoked God to anger more than any other king up to this point. What a description so far. That's just two things within the passage that we see so far. Look at verse number 31. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam." Oh, whoa. Okay, so we've already found in verse 30 that he was did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Verse 31, it says as if it was a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Flip over a few chapters to chapter number 12 of 1 Kings, if you would. Chapter number 12. Jeroboam gets set up and established in the kingdom. He actually, it is said that the kingdom will divide. He'll grab 10 of those tribes, but he goes into hiding away from Solomon because Solomon wants to kill him. And then Solomon dies, and then Jeroboam is going to come to reign with Rehoboam. You'll see there in the verses that lead up to this. But in verse 25, notice, this is the reign of Jeroboam. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again unto Rehoboam, king of Judah." Somewhat selfishness here, right? So he looks at them and he says, I can't have them going back to Judah, going back to Rehoboam. So I've got to do something about this. Notice what he does. verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, his people, his followers, the ones that he is king over, he said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, I've been reading through 1 Kings, and as I'm reading through 1 Kings, I just finished reading up through Leviticus and Exodus, and one thing I have found as I'm reading is this: God does not like idols. I found that out really quickly. In fact, God is a very, as you've probably known, God is a very jealous God. He doesn't just say, don't build the idols. He doesn't just say, don't construct the idols and serve the idols. He says, don't bow down to the idols. And I'm not here to preach on idols today necessarily, but I will say, maybe we don't have physical constructs of idols today, but we've got idols in our life. And God says, don't bow down to them. God says, don't construct them. In fact, I'll tell you this, if you've got an idol in your life, you know if you do. But if you've got an idol in your life, I encourage you to strike it down, to get rid of it, to eliminate it from your life. God hates idols. And anything that replaces God in our lives, replaces our dependency upon God, it is an idol in our life. And God says, get rid of it, cast it down, break it down, melt it, whatever you got to do, get it out of your life. God doesn't like idols. God is very jealous of his position in your life. He's very jealous of his position in my life. He hates idols. Here's the sins of Jeroboam, by the way. Let's continue on. That was free, by the way. You didn't have to pay for that one. Verse 29. And he set the one in Bethel. By the way, the word Bethel means house of God. I really hope you don't have any idols here tonight in the house of God. But I'll tell you this, it's a great place to get rid of them. And the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. There's so much, even just in those few verses, so much that we read about Jeroboam and the sins that he led the people in. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I mean, comparatively to what Ahab is getting in, that was a light thing. Wow. So what were some of those things? Well, let's continue on. That he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Talk about Jezebel for a moment if we could. 2 Kings 9:22 tells us that she is known for her whoredoms and her witchcraft. Revelation 2:20 describes her as the woman that calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In fact, 1 Kings 19:1 through 2 says this, just a few pages if you want to turn there, first two verses of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I mean, Elijah, in a point of fear, fled from the face of Jezebel. So here's a woman that he marries, by the way, becomes queen, a Baal worshiper. He ends up worshiping Baal after marrying her. And I just got to say this tonight, man, whatever you do, don't call your wife Jezebel, all right? Not now, not ever, okay? Not a good thing. That's just a tip. That's free also, by the way. So not only here, we've got the marriage to Jezebel, the following after Jeroboam. Bible says in verse 32, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove. You'll find in Deuteronomy 16:21 that by altars, groves are not permitted. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. Now go back over to Joshua chapter 6 for a moment. Joshua 6. Not too many over. Joshua 6, right on the precipice, or at the end, I should say, of Joshua destroying, and the men destroying Jericho. Remember verse 25, he saves Rahab the harlot alive. Look at verse 26 of Joshua chapter number 6. The Bible says, and Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. If you go back over to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, it tells us that it was in the days that Ahab was reigning that Hiel, who, by the way, the Bible promises would be cursed, he laid the foundations thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So the prophecy by Joshua was that this man would be cursed. And of course, we know the Bible's true, so this man would be cursed. But it's during Ahab's reign that that actually takes place. What an atrocious king. What a horrific leader. And then out from nowhere, verse 1 of the next chapter. Remember, those chapter divisions are for our benefit. So right on this mark of this leader, of this man who is leading them, right on this mark, it says, and Elijah. I mean, he literally jumps off the nowhere, just out of nowhere. Here's Elijah. So we've got King Ahab. We've got done more evil in the sight of the Lord than any kings before him. Provoked the Lord to anger more than anybody before him. And then verse number 1, I'm not sure that maybe we understand the heaviness of this command, the weight of this command. We're going to the king that has had more of a struggle on Israel than any other king. A king that has had more debacle on the state of Israel than any other king. A king that's done more evil, provoked the Lord to more anger than any other king. And Elijah is commanded by God to step in front of him and to declare something. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm studying Elijah. I'm looking at Elijah's life, and I found this out. It doesn't matter who's in leadership. It doesn't matter what circumstances look like. It doesn't matter how bad culture is. It doesn't matter how persuasive culture is. What matters is the fact that God has given us a command, and when God commands it, we should do it. Elijah here, we have, by the way, we have no indication, we have no guarantee that God promised to provide anything in this famine before he went to the king. In fact, the only verse we have is after the king, he has the promise of provision. So he is promising a famine that's going to affect him as well. And he goes to the king and he's going to make a declaration to this king. Let's look at verse 1 and find out what this declaration is. And I'm going to call this, if that was the horrible, what was my point? Horrific leadership. I know my point's tonight, okay? Horrific leadership. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. We're going to call this Elijah's holy loyalty. His holy loyalty. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now we'll find out in James, I believe is the book that reveals to us, it's just in excess of 3 years, maybe 3.5 years or so, that this famine, this drought, this famine, what will end up of this drought will actually take place about that long. But here we don't really know. Right now, as we're reading, we simply know that Elijah is bringing a command or a statement from God that he's been commanded to deliver. And I want to notice some key words of this, if I could. And that is here, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. Now, this is a statement of faith. I think this whole command, this whole decision, this whole confrontation with Ahab is a statement of faith. He's believing that God liveth. He's believing that this is God's word, and he's delivering this word to Ahab. And I want to remind you tonight that when we stand and we give the message of God, if that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that's training one as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're giving this message to people as the Lord liveth. Because if I'm not mistaken, back in the Gospels, we found out that Jesus was crucified upon a cross. He was placed into a grave, but 3 days later, he conquered death and lives forevermore. And if God, Jesus Christ, lives forevermore, then when I give this description to people today, when I take this good old gospel that God has given us in this Word of God, and I take it, I'm not giving a commandment of a dead God. That's what brings the power of God into salvation, is the power He had over the grave. And I'll tell you what, if you believe that the gospel has power, you'd share it. I remember when I was younger and I would preach at Master Club or I would preach in my teen years, one of the overriding illustrations that I would give, I stopped giving it, but the illustration, the greatest illustration of that I could give is, if you had the cure for cancer, it would be the most selfish thing for you to do to hide it away in a box in your closet. And then I would say, we've got the cure for sin. And yet, sometimes, rather than to share that with somebody or give that to somebody, we'd hide it away in a dusty Bible on the shelf. Yeah. And when's the last time you've given somebody the gospel? The Lord liveth! I don't serve a dead God. I serve a living God who's given me a task, who's given me a commission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you had the opportunity to take somebody through the Scripture and teach them some things from the Word of God? What a privilege we have to hold this book that is authored by a living God. Elijah said, as the Lord liveth. And we too today can say, as the Lord liveth. I can take my kids and I can train them, as Pastor said, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because the Lord lives. I can give my life to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the sacrifice of whatever it takes, because the Lord lives. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every bit of it. And as you're studying through 1 Corinthians 15, it basically starts off with if the resurrection isn't true. It says that our faith is in vain. It says we are of all men most miserable if the resurrection isn't true. And so there's the proof, there's the pivotal fact that it all goes through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in the end, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, a very well-known verse, it says, therefore, and if you're not careful, you'll miss the therefore. Oh, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's a beautiful verse, and we should memorize it. We should hide it in our hearts. We should let it motivate us. But the reason it's therefore because of chapter 15, all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the Lord doesn't live, then what we are doing is purposeless. But as Elijah said, as the Lord liveth, and today we can say the same thing, as the Lord liveth, your ministry and your service to the Lord is not in vain, because as the Lord liveth. Amen. Hey, don't forget about that. That's some key words there. Not only as the Lord liveth, let's continue on. He says there, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. There is a presence of God that, you know, the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. I may be paraphrasing there. The presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. I can't imagine what Elijah's going through. I can't imagine it. Okay, get in your mind. This is the King Ahab. King Ahab went walking in royal garments. You know that song? You know how it ends? He's like really, really sad, and he gets on his bed, and he says, woe is me. And then his wife takes up arms for him, right? And she says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And that's why we don't call our wives Jezebel, right? Amen. And so this is really, really a horrific situation. I mean, I cannot imagine what Elijah is going through. We don't have the conversation that God said, Elijah, go. But we do know it happened, because he said that this was from God. So we do know God commanded him to go say this. But can you imagine when God said for him to go say this? I can't imagine King Ahab. I know King Ahab. He's got to know about King Ahab. I mean, God just gave us a very specific description of King Ahab. And here's Elijah in front of him. Now, Elijah said what he knew to say. As the Lord liveth, oh, by the way, in case you need more authority, I stand before the Lord. In case you need to know, my position is in the Lord. My position's not on me. My position's not on what my opinions. My position's not about what I think should happen. My position is on what God told me. Today we call that the Word of God. There's our position. That's where we stand. And upon that doctrine of Jesus Christ is where we stand. I was reading in 1 John chapter number 1. And as you read in 1 John chapter number 1, you're going to find the word fellowship. Actually, in 1 John, all of 1 John, you're going to find the word fellowship repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 1. Just really quickly, 1 John chapter number 1. One day. 1 John chapter number 1. Just a few verses we'll read. So look at verse 4 first. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. We just talked about the presence, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. But these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. It's not the only time they'll say that in 1 John. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That's a very long description and a very specific description to show us that John was there when Christ was there. And what John is telling us is truth. Some of these things are the very foundational doctrines for which you and I believe. And it's interesting that doctrine is there in verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So what was that fellowship on? It was upon the declarations that were made to them. It's those declarations, that doctrine, for which we have fellowship. And then he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing as we grow in doctrine together, how we grow closer together. And the doctrine that you and I have is the doctrine of the Word of God upon which we stand. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable on the Word of God. I am thankful for the Word of God. Hey, I'll stop here and encourage you. The whole counsel of God here. If you're not reading your Bible, read your Bible. If you don't have a daily routine of reading your Bible and spending time with your Savior, have a daily routine of reading your Bible and spending time with your Savior. 1 Kings 17:1 gives us those two specific parts. And I'll tell you this, Elijah was loyal to God. And today I think we could both say, or we could all say this, that God is worthy of our loyalty. God is worthy of our loyalty. Let's just think back right now to your commitment to the Lord. When's the last time that you had fellowship with the Lord? And in that fellowship, the Lord asked you to change something, to alter something in your life, to do something differently. Did you do it? I'll tell you this, reading the Word of God, it's going to be a hard thing to read the Word of God and not be confronted with things that need to change. And if that's the case, our response should be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into life everlasting. By the way, that's a good godly song there too. We have a duty to remain loyal to God. And let's make that a priority. We've got all of 2022 ahead of us. Well, I hope. But whether the Lord returns, but we've got at least today to be loyal. And if the Lord wakes us up tomorrow, we got tomorrow to be loyal. Let us be loyal to the Lord. He's worthy of it. Finally, I simply want to look at, I say simply, spend a lot of time here. My heart is full. My heart is full. I want to look at God's hand of provision. God's hand of provision. Elijah confronts Ahab. And it is a bold confrontation. And the Bible says in verse 3 that God tells Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. I'd like to talk just a few moments about what God provides and how God provides. Number one is this, God provides protection here. God provides protection. I found that very, very interesting as I was studying that he told Elijah to hide himself by the brook Cherith. And listen, many people would, and I read several people's perspective on that, and I just look at the phrase, hide thyself, and I know what hide and seek is. When I am hiding, somebody else is after me. It's especially fun when you know they're coming and you just launch out and yell at them and scare them. I did that to one of my kids the other day. It was awesome. They screamed back. They were so scared. It was great. It's the best thing in the world. But I know I normally don't hide for fun, except hide and seek, I guess. Bad analogy. But if there's hiding going on, there's often somebody pursuing. There's often some sort of danger around me. And I am glad that on those days, whether it be a specific enemy or whether it just be my flesh, that there is a rock, there is a fortress that I can go to. Hey, parents, can I encourage you to make your homes a place of refuge for your children? I don't know what they deal with. I don't know their all of their specific details, but I know that I want my home to be a place where my kids come home and they sense the presence of the Lord. And God said, I'm going to protect you for a little while, Elijah. I want you to go hide. But he also doesn't just provide protection. He provides daily sustenance. Look at what he says here, verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You know, it's amazing to me. There's kind of two, I suppose you could look at it this way. There's kind of two methods of which he provides this daily sustenance. One of them is kind of through the law of nature. Did you see that? It's a brook. It's a brook. It's there. It's got water in it. Of course, we know eventually it dries up, right? So we know it's following the laws of nature there. But he just continues to drink from this brook. And the laws of nature, through God, provide. But there's also a miracle there. You know, I kind of call the law of nature, you eat if you work. Okay, right? God's promised us that. God tells us that. And I don't think we should look at that not as a miracle. But I am saying there are times when God provides in ways that man cannot explain. We've got two new buildings. Man can't explain that, okay? That's a miracle of a provision to our church. In COVID, of all times. And you guys have... my family and I, we couldn't count the ways that God has provided for our family. God has over and above provided for our family. Sometimes that's through the money that is provided through my employment. And sometimes the bills are more. That sounds really bad, okay? I'm just saying, sometimes it... I'm sorry. I'm well compensated, okay? I'm just saying this, that God sometimes provides in ways that are unexplainable. I went and studied the raven a little bit, that bird, and there were some disgusting pictures, all right? Because the raven usually eats what's called carrion, which is basically dead animals. And I should point out that he commanded the ravens. Okay? The Bible specifically says that. He commanded the ravens. And the ravens brought what they would ordinarily eat. They brought that to Elijah. And bread. He had almost the whole food pyramid there, right? But this is what we call a miracle. And can I tell you that God is still in the miracle working business? It never fails to amaze me, and it really shouldn't, that when when we are following God, God is faithful to those who follow Him. And Elijah here is in that process. Elijah obeys the command of God and says, there'll be no rain until I speak the word, which affects him. We know that because the brook dried up. And the Bible says, because there was no rain, it dried up. So God led him to provision, and then the provisions dried up. Ouch. God, I'm in your will. God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I told Ahab, the man I'm hiding from, I told him what you told me to tell him. What's going on? Ever been there? Lord, I did what you said, and it's not all working out like it should. Who's defining how it should work out? God provided protection. God provided daily sustenance, not only through natural laws, but through miracles. We also must understand, as it did from verse 7 to 8, sometimes God's source of provision changes. You know, I'm not saying it's any more of a miracle than the other one, but he does go to a widow who obviously has nothing but for her and her son. And God said, I'm done using this brook. I'm done using the ravens. And by the way, the Bible also says that God commanded the widow. Now, the raven doesn't have a choice in the matter. He doesn't have free will. We know that the widow has free will because in the end, after he heals her son, he says, now I know. She didn't have to obey God. She had a choice. So did Elijah. But look at the miracles that happened when they obeyed. You know, I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, no matter what God leads us to, God leads us through obeying. We talked about this in elementary chapel just a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Samuel and when Samuel responded to the voice of God. And Eli told him, hey, the next time God speaks to you, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And when he did that, started that communication between him and God. And that was about obeying authority. But the whole purpose of that was this. Obedience is the avenue through which God will use us. And God said, hey Elijah, I've got a message for you. He gives the message. He says, Elijah, go to the brook. I'm going to provide for from ravens. He could have, by the way, he could have rejected that too. He could have walked away from that. Huh? Ravens? God, you're telling me if I give you money for faith promise, you will provide for me. Huh? And you have, by the way, you have the choice too. And then, by the way, I should point out, verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. We see this obedience preceding these miracles. What an important thing. Verse 13, Elijah tells her, this is what I want you to do. And now it's almost as if the situation goes from Elijah to this widow. Is the widow going to obey the command of God? And I want to end with these two words that he gives her is this. Fear not. Fear not. I am not sure the road that God has called you to. I am not sure that the road that God is put you on. But I do know this, that we serve a God that will protect. We serve a God that will provide. We serve a God that can provide. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Hey, let me encourage you. You're struggling with paying a bill? Go listen to that song. Just go listen to it tomorrow. Struggling again? Go pray and listen to music. Go read the Word of God. The Word of God came to Elijah, and Elijah obeyed the Word of God. There is nothing more important in your life than fellowship with your Savior. Let this be the primary. Be so close and so trusting of God that you would say, Lord, if you told me to go to King Ahab and to tell him, I would. And maybe that would be one of those things where you'd have to be in the situation for sure. But I'll tell you this. Our life isn't over. We're all still alive, which means there are going to be steps of faith in our future if God tarries and doesn't take us. There are going to be steps of faith that you and I are going to come into contact with. And what's going to be your response? It's going to be, no, 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 Lord, that's not humanly possible. That's the point. But with God, all things are possible. Just trust God. That's the whole point of the message. Just trust God. Whatever it is, trust God. Elijah went through a lot. Maybe we won't be at a brook, okay? Maybe we won't be through a three and a half year famine. But there will be times of testing of faith where God leads us in places that, humanly speaking, it's weird. We don't want to do it. Our flesh rises up against it. Submit and surrender. Trust God. Trust God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm done.